Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You see, they're looking for Messiah, but they realize that Elijah is going to be the one who introduces Messiah. Elijah comes, and then Messiah will follow in his wake. Now, this is very interesting in a New Testament sense, because when Jesus came on the scene, when the 400 years of silence was broken, it was broken when a very Elijah-like prophet came on the scene, John the Baptist. Now, when John was asked, are you Elijah? Are you the one that was prophesied? He said, I'm not Elijah. But in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, no less an individual than the angel Gabriel, speaking to John the Baptist's father, said, John the Baptist will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will be very Elijah-like. Now, some people will quibble about that and say, well, okay, but the actual Elijah didn't come during the first coming of Christ, and you'd be absolutely wrong. Remember the account, Matthew 17, you can look this up on your own time, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John brought up on this high mountain, Mount Hermon. We will see Mount Hermon on our trip as well. I always look at that when we go up to the north of Israel and just kind of wonder what that must have been like for those disciples, because they went up there and Jesus' appearance was transfigured, transformed, metamorphosized before them so that his face shone like the sun in its brilliance and his clothing was like lightning. You know, I mean, this time of year, you know, you get pretty close to lightning strike. That's a pretty impressive thing. Could you imagine what it was like for Peter, James, and John? And they wake up, they're sleeping, they wake up and they see Jesus' appearance transformed into glory, and then they see two people appear talking with him. Moses and who? Elijah. Elijah did come before the first coming of Christ. And here's another mind blower for you. Those of you who want to dig in a little bit deeper, Elijah is coming again before the second coming of Christ. In the book of Revelation chapter 11, it speaks of two Old Testament style prophets who are going to come on the scene. And among the signs and wonders they're going to do that is going to capture the entire world's attention is calling down fire out of heaven. Oh, remember what happened at Mount Carmel. Elijah coming on the scene and showing people who the true and living God was and who was not. Well, the Antichrist isn't going to like that one single bit. But understand something. While we're waiting, okay, in a lot of ways, we are in a period of waiting. We're in a period of waiting from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And God says the wise person who's in a waiting situation doesn't become so caught up in the horizontal that we forget that there's a plan in the heavenlies. You know, if you are in a position of waiting on the Lord for an answer to prayer, for maybe a healing in a relationship, for a deliverance from some affliction that seems to have dogged your path, let me give you one great piece of advice. Don't focus on the here and now. Get your eyes on heaven. And what do I mean by that? Realize something. This life that we experience right now, no matter how difficult or how challenging it might be to you at this moment, is a temporary situation. It's going to change. You know, sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Scott, in light of all that's going on, what do you think this world's coming to? I've got an answer for them. And at least under current management. You know, the Bible tells us that the return of Jesus is nearer now than when we first believed. And if you want to be the kind of person that lives a fruitful and exciting and dynamic Christian life, you don't want to be one of those people, you know, that kind of looks at the best days of your walk with God through the rearview mirror of life. You want to be one of those people that even after walking with the Lord for a number of years, you've still got a twinkle in your eye and a skip in your step, and there's that dynamic power of God still available for you. Here's what I've discovered is the difference between someone who's on fire for the Lord and the frozen chosen. The on fire for the Lord realized that Jesus could come at any moment, and they live their lives that way. You know, Horatius Bonner, the great biblical scholar, was noted as a person that began his morning prayers with a very interesting statement, "Perhaps today, Lord." And when he would turn in at the end of the evening, Bonner would say, "Perhaps tonight, Lord." Well, Bonner lived back in the 18th century. Some people say, "Well, Bonner was wrong, I guess. You know, all that praying about the Lord could come at any minute, you know, and it'd come during his life. You know, what a waste." Well, I think if you talk to Horatius Bonner today, where he is, he wouldn't call that a waste. Because let me tell you something, the one who lives just like Jesus could return at any moment is going to have a decidedly different view of discouraging circumstances. You know, discouraging circumstances didn't come to stay, they came to pass, right? You know, Jesus reserves the right to rescue us out of all this, and boy, the more laughs I run in the world, the more I think that's a great deal. He could come at any moment. You and I could get raptured out of here. Well, yeah, they've been saying that for centuries, Scott. You know, what if Jesus doesn't come back for 200 years? Well, that's an easy one for me. You know, this year, I turned 60. I can't believe it. I turned 60. There was a time in my life I'd hear about some guy dying in his 30s and say, well, at least he lived a good old long life, you know. Man, I'm one of those people now. You know, I watch those PBS specials, you know, where they have one of those groovy bands from the 70s that were hip and with it when I was a kid. And I see, you know, there's Zaffron and Pooh Bear in the front row with their walkers going, "Yeah, Doobie Brothers. Oh, I spit out my dentures." I look at Pam and I go, "I don't look like those people, do I? That's not my peer group, is it?" Guess what? It happens to all of us. Yeah, I'm 60 years old. Hey, say I live to be 90. Yeah, I live to be 90. I got 30 years left. You know what that says to me? Either Jesus is coming back for me or I'm going to Jesus within 30 years. As far as I'm concerned, this world's over in 30 years. And some of you are a lot closer than I am right now. Bottom line is this. A right-on believer, a person that makes the most of times of waiting, even our waiting for the return of Christ, is one who focuses in on the imminent return of Jesus. Oh, but Scott, that's so impractical. You Christians are so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Show me someone who's properly heavenly minded, and I will show you someone who is of the greatest earthly good. Book of Titus, chapter 2, and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Jesus said, "Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Well, show me someone who really understands the doctrine of the second coming, and I'll show you a person living a godly life. As our good friend Joel Rosenberg puts it, in light of what's going on in the Middle East right now, in light of what's happening in our culture today, in light of the fact that wickedness and darkness is doing land office business, he would say this: if you're planning a major sin within your life, I would definitely put it off if I were you. That's what that doctrine of the second coming does within our lives. So when we're waiting on the Lord, we need to remember that there is a purpose and a plan, a greater purpose and a greater plan that God is working out. And God is far more anxious to do a work of deliverance in our life than we are in receiving it. He will not withhold his greatest blessing, us seeing him face to face, 1 second longer than necessary. He will not hold deliverance in your set of circumstances 1 second longer than is absolutely necessary. Now, understand this, and this is going to frustrate the living daylights out of some of you, but you can take it to the bank. If you need deliverance from an area where you're just waiting on the Lord right now, if you need deliverance right now, you got it. But if you don't got it, guess what? You don't need it right now. God is up to something greater. What is the greater thing that he's up to? Well, this is how the book of Malachi ends here. This picture of Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Notice the culmination, this last line of the Old Testament. Boy, it profoundly sets the stage for the New Testament. Because Elijah's ministry that is described here is, first of all, going to be a message of transformation. Notice it says, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers. The word to turn here, the Hebrew word shub, literally means to turn back, to return, to do a 180. In other words, God is going to come to us and give us a brand new perspective, a brand new life. Have you ever heard the term repentance? Boy, talk about an abused word in Christian circles. What does it mean to repent, right? You hear somebody say, repent, right? You know, what does it usually mean? Well, it usually means you're doing something, stop it, right? Knock it off. That's what we think repent means. You know, it's like the bad joke about the guy who goes, doctor, it hurts when I do this. Well, don't do that anymore. And then that's what repentance is. But the word in the original language carries the idea of a change of mind that results in a change of heart that produces a changed life. It starts out with a change of mind, gang. In the original language, Greek, in the New Testament, the word repentance is metanoia. You heard of paranoia? You know, that means to be out of your mind. Metanoia means to change your mind. Change your mind about what? Better about whom? God. Change the way you look. Change the way you think about God. Stop trusting yourself and learn to trust in Him. That's going to be what the ministry of Messiah is going to be all about, that Elijah is going to enter in. And notice it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, there are people, I will say, that this might be a reference to reconciliation on a horizontal level, and I think that's probably true. When you get a right relationship with God in the vertical, it changes the way you relate in the horizontal. Others believe that this idea of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers means getting back to the basics of what faith in God is all about. Did you know a relationship with God has never changed down through time? It's always been the same. I mean, in the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 56, Jesus himself said, your father Abraham saw my day. He saw it and he rejoiced. Abraham, far back before the law of Moses or anything else, had a relationship with God that was based on faith in Jesus. Maybe he didn't know the name Jesus, but he certainly had faith in the Messiah. He certainly had faith in God. And some people say that this is a call back to those basics. And I think there's an important thing for us to understand here. You know, sometimes we as believers in Christ can become so sophisticated because we've been around the block a few times in our walk with God that our love, our passion for God seems to fade away. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talked to the church at Ephesus and he said that you guys are doing wonderful things and that your works now are greater than they were at the beginning. He says, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. He goes, return, repent, do the first things, or I'm going to take your lampstand out. Understand something. God wants us to continue to have that on-fire, first love kind of relationship, first priority of love relationship with Him. He doesn't want us to be just, you know, modern Pharisees. He wants us to be people who are passionate about receiving and relating the love of God. And notice what happens. If you reject that relationship, it says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Boy, talk about a heavenly heads up. The term curse here is the same word that was used to describe cities that were placed what was called under the ban, like the city of Jericho. In other words, something that was going to be utterly destroyed. Well, kind of a heavy statement. But remember, when Jesus came and presented himself to the people of Israel as the Messiah at the triumphal entry, you know, and the people are saying, Hosanna, welcome, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting scripture. You know, the Pharisees say, tell your followers to shut up. And he said, if these keep silent, even the rocks will cry out. Prophecy was being fulfilled there. And so Jesus enters. He presents himself at the precise date, according to Daniel chapter 9, that Messiah was to come on the scene. People were recognizing him, waving palm branches, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And yet he knew what would happen. He knew that the fickle crowd would turn on him. It says, as he drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known even this, especially in your day, the things which make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You know what the scripture is telling us there? To whom much is given, much is required. The people of Israel were given this promise, they were given the prophecies, and God would hold them accountable for that. And if they turned away from the blessing of God, understand something, they weren't choosing something neutral, they're choosing a curse. And that's precisely what would happen to Jerusalem. 30 years after the time of Jesus, Titus and his Roman legions would come in and level the city because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. But understand, here are the people of Israel, 400 years before God would speak again. What does God say to them? Same thing he really says to us. The first thing that he said is, if you want to hang in there during this time where it seems like I'm silent, number one thing you need is faith. Faith based on the promises of God. If you're in one of those waiting times, may I encourage you, the number one thing that God wants to work out in your life is a great opportunity to be able to learn how to trust him. You know, if you wake up in the morning, you say, why God? Yeah, chances are you're not going to get an answer. If you got an answer, you probably wouldn't like it, right? The wise person wakes up and says, what God? What does it mean for me to trust you? What does it mean for me to walk in faith today? The wise person in a time of waiting not only exercises faith, but also hope. Hope. We keep our eyes on heaven and not the horizontal. This world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God, we are told, abides forever. The wise person takes the long view. Hey, all of us should think about the future because we have to live there someday. There's no more permanent, greater future than focusing your eyes on heaven and remembering that Jesus reserves the right to come at any moment to take us home. Faith, hope, and guess what else? Love. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. What God wants is our number one priority is to walk in love. And if you do that, I guarantee you, you walk in faith, hope, and love, you're going to get through those silent times. You're going to get through those times of waiting. And there's going to be beautiful fruit that comes your way as a result. I don't know how many of you heard the news, but U.S. Senator and former presidential candidate John McCain passed away yesterday. He suffered from a glioblastoma, a particularly difficult form of brain cancer, and struggled with it a bit. But then the news came that he passed away. You know, John McCain, I think, under the dictionary, under controversial, you'd probably find a picture of him because both sides of the political persuasion couldn't figure him out. He had the nickname of the Maverick because you just never knew what he was going to do next, politically or even why. And let me tell you something. There are all kinds of people that have all kinds of criticisms about John McCain, about how he conducted himself in the U.S. Senate, how he conducted himself in his run for president. And there's all kinds of people now trying to figure out who's who and what's what and where is John McCain going to fit into history. But for my money, the most important verdict on the life of John McCain came in a post that was put up on Twitter earlier today from John McCain's daughter, Meghan McCain. She's one of the hosts on the program, The View. And she wrote something that I thought was really, really powerful that I think illustrates what it means to really live for what matters. She said this, my father, U.S. Senator John Sidney McCain III, departed this life today. I was with my father at his end as he was with me at my beginning. In the 33 years we shared together, he raised me, taught me, corrected me, comforted me, encouraged me, and supported me in all things. He loved me and I loved him. He taught me how to live. His love and his care, ever present, always unfailing, took me from a girl to a woman and showed me what it was to be a man. All that I am is thanks to him. Now that he is gone, the task of my lifetime is to live up to his example his expectations and his love. My father's passing comes with sorrow and grief for me, for my mother, for my brothers, and for my sisters. He was a great fire who burned bright, and we lived in his light and his warmth for so very long. We know that the flame lives on in each of us. The days and years to come will not be the same without my dad, but they will be good days filled with life and love because of the example he lived for us. Your prayers for his soul and for our family are sincerely appreciated. My father is gone, and I miss him as only an adoring daughter can. But in this loss and in this sorrow, I take comfort in this. John McCain, hero of the Republic, and to his little girl, wakes today to something more glorious than anything on this earth. Today, the warrior enters his true and eternal life, greeted by those who've gone before him, rising to meet the author of all things. The dream is ended. This is the morning. Now, when I read that, I thought about all the different things that were said about John McCain. But you know what? This is the only one that matters. This is the only one that counts. And when I read that, the thought that crossed my mind is, I hope that God gives me the grace to live my life in such a way that when I depart this life, my daughter would say something similar about me. Faith, hope, and love. While we're waiting to leave this life, or we're waiting for real life to begin, let's make that our priorities, and maybe, just maybe, we'll leave a legacy of love behind as well. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it does provide for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, I know that within the sound of my voice, there are people that are asking that question, how long, O Lord? How long am I going to live in this chronic pain? And I don't know. How long, O Lord, am I going to struggle in this relationship that just seems to be getting worse instead of better over time? I know there are people in the sound of my voice that are saying, how long, O Lord, am I going to be completely lost and clueless about what the purpose and meaning of my life is really to be? But I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who answers that question. And sometimes in a timing and a way that we don't understand. But while we're waiting, Lord, we don't want to look at waiting as something that we do before you work in our lives. We want to look at waiting as something you do in and through our lives to make us the kind of people we never dreamed that we could be. And so, Father, by embracing faith in your promises, hope in your plan, and love, making love the priority, making that our mission each and every day, God, help us to make the most of our lives as we wait for the ultimate answer, that ultimate day when all of our questions are answered, that ultimate day when waiting is over, we meet you, the author of life, bask in your glory, and confess you really did do all things. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope. every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.